When I was growing up in my home as a kid, my mom used to sometimes joke that my dad was talking to George. And of course, everyone in our family knew what that meant. It meant that my dad was lost in thought and he was talking to himself again. And of course, we had this little invisible figure that he must have been talking to called George. And of course, my dad, when he was teased that way by us, he would always get back at us and say that he had to talk to George because he needed to talk to somebody intelligent once in a while. But typically when we hear about people talking to themselves, we associate it with someone who's absent-minded, like an absent-minded professor who's a little bit unhinged from reality. It's typically not what we expect of normal people. It's certainly not something that we would aspire towards ourselves. Well, today I hope to change that. Because the Bible clearly teaches that talking to oneself is actually an essential part of becoming a godly person. If the content of that inner dialogue is Scripture itself. This large disconnect that often exists in Christians' lives between what we know and what we actually live is directly related to our neglect of this practice. So today's text of Scripture is going to teach us that the godly talk to themselves about Scripture. The godly talk to themselves about Scripture. So if you could open your Bibles to Psalm 1. We've been working our way through the book of Proverbs, and we've taken a little diversion that's kind of a subset of a message I did 3 weeks ago on the Word of God and its power to keep us from sin. And as Josh mentioned earlier, we touched on the fact that we need to delight in the Word of God in order to benefit from the Word of God. There needs to be a delight. And today we're coming to part two, and that is the whole area of meditation on the Word of God. So what I'd like to do is just read the first three verses of Psalm 1. The first three verses of Psalm 1 together. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. So when we looked at the first part of verse 2 of Psalm 1 last week, we were answering the question why, the motivation question when it comes to spending time in the Word of God. Why is it that some Christians spend a lot more time in the Word of God than others? And we found that the answer, of course, to that question was it's related to their personal delight, their personal enjoyment, their personal pleasure in reading Scripture. And so we looked at three areas that affect our delight in Scripture. One is you needed to be regenerated. That is, you need to be you need to be born again. If you haven't come alive spiritually, if you're dead, you have no delight in Scripture. And then even if you have that, you are a true believer, but you're compromised through worldliness. A worldly Christian won't find delight in Scripture either. You have to be someone who's pursuing holiness in your life. And then we found that the last area, that even people who are pursuing holiness, seeking to live an obedient Christian life, will sometimes not feel delight in Scripture. It's because they're coming at their reading of Scripture all the wrong way. They think it's all about just kind of getting little spiritual nuggets, as it were, for their soul, getting little pieces of help from God's Word to get you through the day. And though that certainly happens, that's not the main purpose of the Scriptures. The purpose of the Scriptures, of course, is to find Jesus. Jesus said, "These are the Scriptures that testify about me." And so It's as we look for and find and discover Christ in the pages of Scripture that delight rises up in our hearts. So that was last week, answering the question why, the motivation question for getting into the Word of God. Well, today we are going to answer the how question. How do we actually benefit from the Word of God? Is there a method that is particularly commended to us in the pages of Scripture for getting maximum benefit from its truths? And the answer to that is also found in verse 2 of our text. It says, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." The method most often commended to us for getting maximum benefit from the Word of God is the practice of meditation. The practice of meditation. Now, there are four Hebrew words. You know that the Old Testament is originally written in Hebrew. New Testament is in Greek, Koine Greek, not classical Greek, but a kind of a street language Greek that is no longer exists. And in the Hebrew of the Old Testament, there were actually four Hebrew words for meditation. They're just translated meditation. But the word for meditation that's used in verse 2 is by far the most common word for meditation. And it simply means this. It means to talk to oneself. It means to talk to oneself. It's interesting then that in the book of Psalms, the very first psalm that heads off the whole massive book on Psalms, it's all about praising and praying God and having this devoted life to God. It starts off with this psalm that commends to us the practice of meditation, of talking to oneself in order to experience spiritual success that we find in verse 3. In all that he does, he prospers. It's rather surprising, is it not, that the idea of talking to oneself is essential for the Christian to grow in godliness. One of the great blessings of being created in the image of God is that we have the ability not only to think, but to think about our thoughts. We are not only conscious, but self-conscious. We have the ability not only to communicate with others, but to communicate with ourselves. We can have an inner dialogue with ourselves. It's part of the beauty of the image of God in us. But there's also a danger that accompanies this ability that God has given us, and that is if we talk to ourselves, and all of us do, by the way, many of us don't actually verbalize it, but we're having inner dialogues all the time. The danger of having a conversation with yourself only with yourself is that you can easily just not have any outside input, nothing on the outside of us to regulate our thoughts, and therefore the Bible actually warns us about the danger of trusting your own judgments and conclusions and perspectives on life. It tells us in several places that we are naturally given to self-deception. And that exists in our hearts because of indwelling sin. For example, well-known verse, Jeremiah 17:9, "The heart is deceitful above all things." Lots of liars out there, but the Bible says the biggest liar that you're ever going to find is in your own heart. "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" Certainly not us. Proverbs says, "Whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered." So here's an interesting thing. The Bible actually warns you about having this inner dialogue with yourself without outside input mixed in. But it commends to you the practice of talking to yourself if you always have the vital outside input in the mix. And of course, this will involve sometimes just others' input And the book of Proverbs commends out getting others' input into your life, the counsel of others. But it particularly commends involving Scripture itself in that conversation. That is, in particular, what verse 2 is telling us. It's telling us that what they're meditating on, what they're talking about to themselves is the law of the Lord, the teachings, the Torah, the teachings of Scripture. In other words, without Scripture in the mix, regulating our inner dialogue, a godly fruit will not appear. In fact, just the opposite. Keep that one ingredient out of the mix, you're going to end up with a bad product. Put that ingredient in the mix, you're going to end up with a good product. Joanne tells me that when you make a cake, you combine the wet ingredients in one bowl, the wet ingredients, and the dry ingredients in another bowl. And then eventually, when they're all mixed up, you eventually have to combine those two ingredients if you want a cake to be the end product. Well, in the same way, if you want godliness in your life, you actually have to combine Scripture with this inner dialogue that goes on in your head and maybe even verbally with your mouth. We need to talk to ourselves, but we need to talk to ourselves about Scripture. See, that's what verse 2 is commending to us. It's a particular kind of talking to ourselves. It's a kind of talking to ourselves that always has Scripture in the mix. Now, today what I'd like to do is I'd like to answer just two questions that will help us to hopefully start, if this hasn't been a practice in your life, to implement the practice of Scripture meditation in our lives. So I'm going to start with a very basic question, and this question I believe will be brand new to many of you. You won't know the answer to this, and this is going to really show you why this is such an important practice. So question number one is, what is so special about Scripture meditation? What's the big deal? Now, we're going to come back to Psalm 1. These two messages are almost topical, aren't they? They're not quite exegetical like we're used to. So we're just going to do that for a couple of Sundays, and then we're going to come back to the way we're used to working our way right through a text. But I'd like us to look just for a moment at Joshua 1:8, part of the passage that Hiram read to us earlier. Joshua 1:8, a verse that I memorized as a kid in the King James when I was about 7. Stuck with me ever since. Let me read it to you in the ESV. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Now, the word meditate that is found in Joshua 1:8 is exactly the same word as the one that we find in Psalm 1, verse 2. It's the word for talking to oneself. And you'll notice in Joshua 1:8, it also talks about doing this kind of talking to yourself day and night, very similar to Psalm 1, verse 2. And also it talks about spiritual success coming from the one who does this. Now, I want you to look at that verse carefully on the PowerPoint. This is the key thing I want you to see. What is the purpose of meditation? What is the purpose of meditation? Because many people, when they think about meditation, they think it's something different than what it is. Notice the words, so that. But you shall meditate on it day and night, so that. Purpose. What's the purpose? So that we may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. You see that? This then shows us that meditation is very different from study. See, a lot of people think that meditation is just kind of our musing about the passage. You're thinking about it. It's kind of like pondering study. But that's not at all what the Bible means by meditation. You see, study is something that helps us to understand what the text means. Whenever I do prepare for a message, I do lots of study. It's essential to get to the meaning of the text. But meditation is not about study. Meditation is about how to actually apply the scriptures to our lives. Meditation is about connecting the dots between what we're learning and how we're living. Meditation is all about application of truth. Now, if you go back to Psalm 1 in your Bibles, you notice right away in Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2, this connection. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Verse 1 tells us about a practice, a certain way of living. And then it says that this person who distances themselves from evil associations does it because they meditate on Scripture. In other words, the strength, and it does take strength to avoid certain corrupting relationships, comes from meditating on God's Word. Meditation, then, leads to godly decisions. It's application. This is clearly what meditation is all about, wherever you look at this subject in Scripture. Something that's very interesting is that you've heard me mention the Septuagint. The Septuagint means that there were 70 scholars before the time of Christ, because by then it was a Roman Empire, and 70 scholars translated the Hebrew Old Testament into Greek, Koine Greek, which is eventually what the New Testament was written in. And there was this Greek version of the Old Testament written. And the very word that is used for meditate in Psalm 1, verse 2, is picked up by the New Testament authors when they wrote the New Testament. And it's interesting that it's translated not as meditate, but it's translated as practice. It's exactly the same Greek word of the original Hebrew. Here's the passage from 1 Timothy 4:5. It says, "Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress." The word practice there is the same Greek word. That's the Greek translation of this word in Psalm 1, verse 2. So, very simple. Meditation is the method endorsed by Scripture to move us from head knowledge to life experience. It's the special method and tool of God to get us into application of truth. If meditation is not part of how you interact with Scripture, there's just going to be disconnects between what you're learning on Sunday from sermons or your self-study. There's always going to be disconnects, because the particular bridge between knowing stuff and living it out is meditation on Scripture. Without meditation, without talking to ourselves about Scripture, we're going to just be into this terrible, frustrating cycle of frustration that we seem to always be gaining more and more knowledge but not living much of it. It seems that our lives just adjust incrementally, whereas our knowledge is increasing exponentially. So that's why meditation matters. Okay? It's not the only way to interact with Scripture, but it's the special way to get you from what you've learned into practicing it. All right, well, that's question number one. But how do we actually do this? How do you actually meditate? We're certainly not talking about meditation the way that transcendental meditation or all the Eastern religions who practice meditation or yoga meditation. We're not talking about that. So what are we talking about, and how do we do this? So question number two is, how do we actually practice meditation? How do we actually practice this? Well, first of all, you talk to God about the Scripture. Talk to God about the Scripture. This is just an overflow of what we've often talked about in the church here, about the importance of praying Scripture. What we do is we open the Word of God. I remember having a conversation with a group of people a while back. I forget who it was. And I was telling them that when I read my Bible, I never read my Bible and then pray. And they thought that was a new thought. And I thought, surely I've told you that before. And they said, no, we've never heard that before. And I said, well, wow, that's all I've ever done. Is when I'm reading the Bible, I'm always praying it. I'm never separating my reading of the Scripture with the praying. It's as I'm reading and I'm praying it, I'm having this dialogue with God whenever I'm reading the Bible. I want to encourage you to always do that. And then as you're reading it, to be asking for His help. I've mentioned this to you before, but you know that there's no place in all of the Bible that tells you to pray with your eyes closed? There's nowhere. The reason we do that is because it's a wisdom issue. It keeps people from being distracted, I suppose. Most of the time when I pray with my eyes open. But if you're a person that's easily distracted, then close your eyes. But it's certainly not biblical to close your eyes when you're praying. And what I'd like to recommend to you is that particularly when you're reading your Bible, you don't close your eyes. Keep your eyes open. Pray with your Bible open and pray with your eyes open. And think about the text and ask for God's illumination and guidance. Ask for His involvement in this process of meditation. So it's a very obvious first thought, but you begin meditation by talking to God about the Scripture. And then you get into the meat of meditation, and that is you talk to yourself about the Scripture. And this is how you do it. What you do is you come up with a picture in your mind. You use your imagination. And what you come up with is a picture of your regular habits and practices. All of us have routines that we do. There's certain ways that we feel and think regularly. And so what you do is you map the truth. You're taking a particular truth that you're trying to apply, and you have it here beside you in the Word of God. And now you start to think about your regular habits and patterns. There's always random happenings that happen in our lives, but you don't start there because that's unpredictable. You start with what you know is true about you. And if you start to weave the Bible into your regular routines, you're going to find that it bleeds into your random happenings as well. Let me give you an example of this right within the Scriptures itself. In the book of Hebrews, for example. I'd love to do a study in the book of Hebrews sometime. I think it's very apropos for our day, because it was for believers who are starting to come under deep persecution in their culture and to stick it out. I think we're rushing there very fast. But in the book of Hebrews, they were experiencing a lot of opposition to their faith in Christ. It was really costing Christians a lot to be Christians in that society. And many were feeling very, very discouraged and weary and wanted to give up. Maybe some of you feel like that. You just feel like, wow, trying to live for Christ is hard. I'd just rather just go with the flow. Well, if you're thinking then about this whole category, the picture that would be coming to your mind would be of yourself with a lot of opposition, a lot of pressure. The picture that would be coming to your mind as you meditate was of you yourself as a discouraged person, where you can imagine what's going on inside your head, how you're often feeling when you're lying in bed at night, those moments where you're feeling disheartened, overwhelmed, tired. You're feeling exhausted. You're feeling discouraged. You live that life, and so that picture comes to you quite readily. It's a repeated theme in your life. Now, let's suppose that what you're bringing to bear on that is the whole area of endurance, of the virtue of persevering grace. sometimes the godliest thing to do is not to have great victory, but to actually just endure through it. For example, Hebrews 12:1 says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Especially long distance running requires endurance, where you just want to give up, but you endure. Well, it's at this point that the real process of, and I would say the real work of meditation begins. What you do is you already have a picture in your mind about how your life actually functions with regard to the load and the stress and the discouragements that are coming upon you. That you can come up with that picture pretty easily because you're living it every day. But now what you do with meditation is you ask God to give you a picture of what it would look like if you were facing exactly the same situations in a godly way. What would it look like to endure and persevere in faith in exactly the same situations? Now, listen how the scriptures get the people that the book of Hebrews were written to, how it gets them there. Hebrews 12, verses 1 to 3 says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him. That word consider him means meditate. Talk to yourself about him. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary and faint-hearted. So what is happening then is the exhortation is to endure, but the way whoever wrote the book of Hebrews, as he was exhorting them, he says, okay, you need to endure. This is how you're going to get there. Create a new picture in your mind now of a better tomorrow. And you're going to create a new picture by thinking and considering Christ. In fact, this new picture comes from not just considering Christ generally, but in particular from considering Christ in light of how he handled the cross and all of its injustice and all of its shame on that horrible instrument of crucifixion and execution. The circumstances of injustice and pressure and mocking didn't change for Jesus. And yet, somehow Jesus was able to endure through that calling of God, the will of God to suffer, and he never gave up. He didn't retreat from what God had called him to. And so what happens, friends, in meditation is that you not only come up with a picture of what your life looks like in the present, but through kind of a sanctified imagination, you come up with a picture of what it should look like if God were changing and transforming you to be as he intends you to be. We now then map this new picture, this biblical picture of what it looks like, onto the old picture. As we take time to consider how Jesus faced opposition and difficulty, we form a new possibility in our mind of what our life could look like that more resembles Jesus than the way we've been living. And here's the amazing thing about this, that this new picture, this is not just kind of like, you know, mind games. You are using a biblical method, which is of imagination. You are thinking about what it could look like. And as you're coming up with this new picture that doesn't yet exist in your life, it's an empowered picture. It's a picture of something that the Holy Spirit is doing in your life. The Holy Spirit is helping to reform your thoughts about how you could be living before you actually even live it. It's like the Holy Spirit is giving you not only the map of where you need to go through the picture, but he also is filling your sails so that you can actually get your craft to actually move there. In other words, the Spirit of God involves himself in our meditation and transforms us as we map the life of Jesus onto our own life. In a way, this is exactly what we were talking about last week. Do you remember when I quoted this verse? Notice again what the Holy Spirit is doing in our hearts and who it's coming from. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord. How do we do that? Well, friends, we do that in Scripture. You behold God's glory. It's not like we're seeing visions every night. We're beholding the glory of the Lord in Scripture, in the pages of Scripture. Beholding the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed into the same image. Transformed into the same image. You see, that's that word image. That's where we get the word imagination, imagination. Into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. So, meditation uses the imagination to help us concretely connect the dots between what we are learning and how we need to be living. Meditation allows our imagination, as you know, fantasy and just letting your mind go without the boundaries of Scripture can quickly descend into great sin and error and evil, even wickedness. But our imagination is now captured for God. It's sanctified and it's guided by Scripture and the Holy Spirit. And when our imagination is guided by Scripture and penetrated by Scripture and used by the Holy Spirit, it becomes a means of sanctification in our life. And so we take our present situation and the way we live right now, and it could be that the way we live right now is the way we've been living for years. Maybe there's deep habitual patterns. Whenever we get this particular situation in our life, we always get this kind of response. Maybe that's been fixed in your life for years. But you take this picture of how you're living in the present and you put it through this filter of Scripture. And as you're putting it through the filter of Scripture, as you're talking to yourself about it, you actually come up with another picture, a new picture that looks very different. It looks the way it should be. And it's not just a picture, it's an empowered picture in that the Holy Spirit not only gave you that picture, but he's going to give you the power to live that picture out. But it has to be fleshed out clear and concrete. And that's what you're doing with meditation. You're not just living in the realm of generalities. You're living in the realm of specifics. It's specifics that God is giving you through your imagination. It's sanctified imagination. Meditation, therefore, involves really a three-way conversation. You're talking to God, you're talking to yourself, and then God is talking to you. We first imagine a new way of living, and then we practice what we imagine. We create a picture of a better tomorrow, and then we actually walk into that picture and start to live it. And the amazing thing is that as we do this, hope suddenly starts to enter our heart, and discouragement and soul weariness gets dethroned. There's this wonderful pattern then, simple pattern, but it's wonderful because God's involved in it, of thinking. We think new thoughts, and then we practice those new thoughts. This is God's special method to help us experience a transformed life, where thinking and talking about truth are merged and mixed together. And what that happens is it creates new practices. Listen to this, these two verses that you all know very well. Most of you would know well anyway. And notice how it talks about thinking about something and then practicing it. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Think about these things. That comes first. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. You see that? And the God of peace will be with you. Think about them and then practice them. Can't practice them if you don't think about them first. So, here's the question. Is meditation a part of your life? And would you like it to be? And if it's not, what's hindering you from starting? Because we all have an imagination, and we all talk to ourselves inwardly. Some of us actually, it flows out, we do it with our lips. But we all do this, but most of us do this without Scripture. We're just doing it with our own thoughts. Now bring in Scriptures into the mix and see what happens. You know? Fire by itself is powerful, but if you throw some gasoline in the mix, a lot more powerful. Put something in the mix that's got a little more power. The truth of the matter is that for most of you, for years, you've been reading Scripture. That needs to continue. You don't want to stop that. You've been reading Scripture, but some of you have never graduated beyond reading Scripture. And it's time you graduated. Some of you have even added study of Scripture. A lot of Christians have never even got there, but you've added study of Scripture, and that's wonderful. Now I'm commending to you meditation on Scripture. Add that. That's going to be the piece that you see the biggest bang for the buck. That's going to be what starts to make a big difference in the way you live, in bringing deep conviction to your life. You'll be amazed of how you actually start to live what you're learning. And I would say this, and the Emerging Leaders Group heard me say this way back in January, February of this year, but out of all the practices that I have done over the years, regarding the Word of God, there is nothing that even comes close to meditation. Meditation is the best practice I ever discovered, and it's right in the pages of the Bible. It's by far and away the most impactful practice I've ever incorporated in my life. Way more impactful than reading the Bible, and I read the Bible. You got to read it. And I do study all the time. Mostly because I'm a pastor, but I study, I love study, I love reading books. I'd hardly ever read my Bible without a book, a commentary beside it, so I'm always trying to figure out what it says. But I'm telling you, that pales in significance next to meditation with regard to impact on my life. So I commend this to you to start, if you've never done this. And here's the amazing thing about meditation, is you can do it anywhere. Do it in the shower, you can do it on the way to work, especially if you got stuff memorized, you know, it's with you. You can do it while you're lying in bed at night. You certainly can do set times of meditation, but I would have to tell you that most of my meditation is in between times. Walking, going for a walk, driving, I'm meditating. We all have lots of time for this, believe it or not. So you can do this. If you can, you can just start doing this. Ask God to help you to do this. And if you do, wow, big impact. So let me pray. Father, we pray that this practice would become part of the fabric of our lives. It's like the, let's get a picture of a huge dam with the water just rising, lots of pressure against that dam. But the turbines aren't moving yet because the water's not going through the dam yet. It's not going past the turbines. Meditation is what allows all that accumulated knowledge that you've had over years and years and years to finally start to move something. Lord, I just pray that that would happen in our lives in simple ways. I pray that some people this week would just start to meditate on meditation. And by meditating on meditation, they'd start this practice and continue it for the rest of their lives, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.